Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's been a little over a month now since the Golden State Warriors beat the Cleveland Cavaliers in game 5 of that NBA Finals to take the championship. And in that month, it's been that whole month that we've sort of been in what I see is like that dreaded sports period, that period where there is no basketball, where there is no football, it's only baseball. Now, don't get me wrong, I appreciate baseball. I love watching the highlights. I even enjoy playing every now and then, but I just can't bring myself to watch baseball until like playoffs time. But the good news is that locally anyway, teams are starting to gear up. They're starting to get pads and helmets and all that stuff, getting ready to practice, getting ready for this upcoming football season. And they're getting ready to, it's getting ready to get real. It's getting ready to get rough for those men. I remember those days of football, preseason football practice. I remember them well. I mean, they were moments of fun, no doubt. But man, they were rough. They were intense. They were hot. But they were necessary. They were necessary because, you see, you get all of these men, these young men, coming in together as individuals. And the coach has only so long to take those individuals and to turn them into a unit, into a team. You see, football, when it's well played, is oneness in action. You take 11 of those individuals on one side of the ball, and they are doing everything in their power to advance the unit forward, aren't they? To take the team down the field to the goal line, to the end zone. Some of the guys are big, like the linemen. Some of the guys are smaller. Some of the guys are slower. Some of the guys are faster. I like to actually say some are built for strength and some are built for speed. Right? Some are running routes, some are blocking, some are running, some are handing off and passing and all these things. But in the variety of all that action, it comes together in unity to accomplish the common goal. Herman Edwards, one of the great NFL, he was a great NFL player, and he became a great NFL coach, and now he's an analyst with ESPN. He once said this about teamwork and about unity when he was the head coach of the Kansas City Chiefs. He said this. He said, the players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey. In other words, for a football team to be successful, the team must take the priority over the individual. And I say to you this morning, guys, in a lot of the same ways, right? Football is like church, and church is like football. We need to be individuals who lay down our individual agendas. Now, I'm not talking about your individual uniqueness. Right, you are an individual. I'm thankful for every one of you. Every one of you are different and beautiful and glorious. God has made you who you are. And we don't want you to check your uniqueness at the door. But we do want you to check your individual agendas at the door so that we might accomplish the common goal that God has given us. We need to be unity in action. When I was growing up, I had a friend whose family attended Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church over in Plum Springs. And in that church's tradition, every day they'd have somebody process forward with a candle on a long stick, and they lit those candles, and then the whole church would stand and they would sing this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And we did it real slow and real patient, almost as to wash those words over their heart, to soak their spirit in those words every week. That song, I mean, decades later, it's been decades since I've been in that little church, but that song still stands out to me, not only because it's a song about unity, but because it's a display of unity. When we turn to the scripture, what exactly is that thing that binds our hearts in unity? And we see in the answer here is the Holy Spirit. So blessed be the tie that binds. We can take that, the title of today's message is, blessed be the Spirit that binds. We're continuing in our series, Third Person, which is looking over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's our text today. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. It says this: I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. And as we just read that passage, I pray it would just set the stage, God, that everything we say would be built upon the foundation that's found in this text. What it says, may we believe. What it promises, may we receive. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's takeaway is this. Here's what I want you to do, just as the passage called you to. I want you to walk in Spirit-powered unity with your Eastwood family. Walk in Spirit-powered unity with your Eastwood family. Just like those 11 men on the football field. We got to come together, y'all, in oneness for a common purpose. Now, in this takeaway this morning, there are two phrases that I want you to particularly pay attention to. The first phrase that you need to really focus in on is the phrase Spirit-powered unity. You see, what I'm calling you to this morning is not possible just out of your own flesh, right? It's not possible out of your own flesh. It will not come about merely by human effort. Now, there is a form of unity out there in the world. We see it all the time, right? Solidarity and unity around a cause and these things like that. But what I'm calling you to here, guys, is not merely man wrought. It's Holy Spirit wrought. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a deeper unity. It is a more sustained unity. It is a sweeter unity. It is, in fact, guys, an eternal unity that man can never produce. He can't do it. You and I can't do it in our own flesh. It takes the Spirit to power this unity. The second phrase I want to draw your attention to out of the takeaway this morning is the phrase with your Eastwood family. I want you to say that. I want you to say Eastwood family with me on three. One, two, three. Eastwood family. Now listen, while every Christian on the planet is united together through Jesus Christ, the greatest and the most beautiful manifestation of unity ought to be right here for us, right? That's the one in front of us, the one that we are a part of. I'm not saying ours is more beautiful than somebody else's. I'm just saying that we who are here in this, it ought to be the most beautiful and glorious unity on the planet. There should be an outstanding unity here at Eastwood Baptist Church. So we should work hard at walking in unity right here. We'll talk more about how to do that in just a moment, okay? So walk in Spirit-powered unity with your Eastwood family. And if you and I are going to do that, then two things must happen according to our text. First, you and I have to do this. We have to realize that there is only unity in true Christian fellowship. There is only unity in true Christian fellowship. Let me just say it this way. There is no other way in true Christian fellowship but unity. Unity or oneness is God's plan for us. He makes it so clear in this text. Look at verse 4 through 6. We're going to flip-flop the verses here. We're going to look at 4 through 6 first to lay the foundation and the expectation of unity. And then we're going to go up secondly here in a moment and look at how to maintain that unity. But look at verse 4 through 6. It says this: there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you're counting right there, how many times did the Apostle Paul say the number one in that passage? Any guesses? Anybody a quick counter? Seven times. I mean, do you think he's trying to get something through our thick skulls here, right? He had to say it again and again, penetrate that thick skull that you and I have, right? Because so often we try to have fellowship without unity, don't we? We want to be a part of something as long as it's easy. As long as it benefits me, as long as it's not too costly. But when the going gets tough, or when somewhere else may benefit me more, or when the cost becomes too high, we easily bail out, we jump ship. Our commitment to one another, guys, can be so fickle. But God, through Paul, is emphatic here. There should be oneness here. There should be unity. There should be connectivity. There should be stickiness, whatever word you want to say there. We should be leaning on one another. We are of the same body, of the same spirit, of the same hope, of the same Lord, of the same faith, of the same baptism, of the same God and Father. Yes, he's talking about the universal church, but he's certainly including what we have right here in the local church. Could he be any more emphatic? Unity is God's plan for this local church. There should be oneness. There should be unity in this place. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, preacher, I mean, you're making it sound like there is not unity here. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't have any unity at all, because we do. There's a beautiful unity that's here. It really is. There's a level of unity here. But let me ask you this. Is the level of unity here at Eastwood Baptist Church, is it to the height and the breadth and the depth of what God would have us to experience? Is it to the fullness of what God wants you and me to have? How many of you would agree that we could do better? Amen? I believe we could do better. That's why I'm so eager to preach this text to you, because I want to be more unified with you. I want to be more at one with you. If we're going to build unity, then I believe that we need to do four things here as we think about this right here this morning. If we're going to build unity, first, you and I, if we're going to build unity, and this isn't going to be on your screen, but just take notes if you're a note taker. If we're going to build unity, first, you and I, we need to be motivated by a single unique vision and mission for Eastwood Baptist Church. We need to be motivated by a single unique vision and mission for Eastwood Baptist Church. The vision and the mission has to be what drives us. Too often, though, it's not that. Too often, it's other things. You could put it in four P's: people, personalities, programs, and place. Those are often the things that drive us and motivate us. What do I mean by those things? People, personalities, programs, and places. These are really flimsy, man. These are flimsy and fickle motivations. You see, when people drive us, when it's the people who are here, when that's what drives us, then we'll stay committed to each other, to the church, as long as my friends are here. As long as my friends are here, I'll be here. And we've seen this before, right? Someone could move, or someone could get upset, and they decide they'd go to another church, and you often don't lose just one. You often lose a handful, because what is motivating that group is people. They follow where the people are. It's a really fickle, really flimsy motivation. How about personalities? If it's personalities that drive us, we say this: I'll be committed to this church as long as Pastor so-and-so is there preaching, or as long as Pastor so-and-so is there leading music, or Teacher so-and-so is doing my Sunday school class. But what if that pastor gets called somewhere else? What if that Sunday school teacher, God forbid, were to die? Again, you see how fickle, how flimsy a motivation people and personalities can be? When it comes to programs, if programs is what's driving your commitment, then we'll say this: I'll be committed to this church as long as they're doing this particular ministry that I love. And I've seen it happen over the years. A program in a church becomes the sacred cow that nobody can touch. Actually, we should call it the sacred horse. It becomes the sacred horse because it's a dead horse, but they keep trying to ride it. You know what I'm saying? The program is passed. It's done. Nobody wants to do it anymore. It had its moment. Guys, always remember that programs come and go. They are a tool to facilitate the mission and the vision. And when times change, the mission and the vision never changes, but sometimes the programs do. But if this is what's motivating people, then they'll say, as long as that program's there, I'll be there. How about places? This isn't really a problem for us yet, because we've only been in this building just over 2 years, but down the road, it'll be a big temptation for us. It could be anyway. Places that say, I'm committed to this church as long as we have this building and this location. People say, man, that's where I got married. I don't want to see that place change. It becomes nostalgic for them. Or that's where I got baptized. Or that's where my kids grew up. But what if the building and the location were to hold us back and we needed to renovate or relocate? You know what I'm saying? If that's what's driving you, people, personalities, programs, or places, if that's what's driving us, then we're going to be disunified. You see those things right there, what are all those based on? What I like, aren't they? People, it's who I like. Personalities, it's who I like. Programs, it's what I like. Places, it's what I like. And everybody just ends up pulling for their favorite agenda, for their favorite team, for their favorite pet program or pet ministry, guys. But if we're going to have unity, then we've got to unite around a single vision and mission. And what is that vision and mission? Let me just spell it really carefully, really closely to you, really simply. It's simply this: to reach this community for Jesus Christ and then to disciple those that we reach. Amen? That's our mission. That's our vision, to see a church healthy and built up with faithful believers who are reaching this community and discipling those that we reach. And so people can come and go. Personalities or pastors can come and go. Programs can come and go. Places can come and go. But we will still be committed to one another, because the mission, that bigger thing, that greater thing, that upper room thing, not that lower room thing, is what's driving us. That has to be what our burning hot passion is. If unity's going to be, if it's going to happen here, guys, we must be motivated by a single vision and mission. Second, if we're going to build unity here, the second thing is that we've got to make your church family a major priority. You got to make your church family a major priority. Think about this for a moment. Let me say up front, church is not marriage, okay? Your church membership here, you're coming here, it's not marriage. But just think about this for just a moment. When you gave your ring to your spouse, what were you promising? That you'd be committed to her, that you'd take care of her, that you'd love her, that you'd be with her, you'd spend time with her, all those things. And guys, in a very similar fashion, when we commit to a local church, we are saying, I am committed to you. And not to me, not to me, not to the building, but to the people around you. To the people around you. I told you last week, I told you 2 weeks ago actually, I said, I'm not gonna be here next Sunday. Rick Howerton was here last week, and I heard he did a phenomenal job preaching. But I told you, I won't be here, but that's okay. The people of God will be here. More importantly, the people of God will be here. And guys, that's how we have to see it, right? It's gotta be a priority. This church family here is not optional. Show me in the New Testament where what we're doing right here is optional. I'm not saying you can't ever miss. I'm just saying it should be a priority. Too many times, church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the service. I'm talking about each other. It becomes, as long as I don't have something else to do. We've got to be committed to one another. Here, we got to make it a priority. Third, if we're going to see unity built here, the third thing, and it goes along with this other thing, is that we must spend time together, right? Those that you love. I just got back on a mission trip, from a mission trip We had four from this campus go. We had two from the other campus and one person from Tennessee go. And I knew everybody that was going on the trip. But can I just say to you, after spending eight straight days with one another, we know each other a lot more, right? We've got inside jokes. We've got all these things. You know, I mean, it was a fun time together. And every time when you spend time with other people and you invest in others, unity grows. You get to know them. One of the things that concerns me sometimes, and if I'm stepping on toes here, then God's stepping on them, not me. I was aiming for your heart anyway, right? But one of the things that concerns me is that oftentimes what we have right here is a Sunday morning only thing. What we have right here oftentimes, particularly at Eastwood Baptist Church, is a Sunday morning only thing. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are not really involved in your life throughout the week. You don't see one another until you walk through the doors here on Sunday morning. You don't talk on the phone. You don't come to one another's houses. All the things that facilitate unity. Again, if you saw your spouse once a week, how unified would you be? Or let me put it this way. If you saw your brother and sister once a week, how unified would you be? I pray that you guys would find ways to spend time together. And obviously the best way to facilitate those kind of relationships is through our Bible fellowship class. We have some amazing Bible fellowship teachers here. You have six adult classes to choose from here. I want to encourage every one of you to be in a small group, in a Bible fellowship class, that you could build friendships and then spend that time together outside of the church. This is just the pep rally, guys. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're coming together to get filled up, to encourage, to be taught, that we might go out and be the church. Finally, is you've got to pray for unity, and you've got to practice unity. If we're going to build unity here, again, like I said, unity is not a default setting. It's the opposite, right? The world is broken and everything goes toward junk, okay? And so you've got to pray for it. You've got to, if it's spirit-wrought, if it's spirit-powered unity, then you better be prayed up. God, help me be unified. Help me be connected. If you're here and you say, I don't feel that close to anybody, then pray that God would help unify your heart and connect it to this people. But don't just stop at prayer. Pray a bunch. But don't just stop at prayer. You've got to step out and practice it. You don't just pray for it. You step out and practice it, and God comes in and works. God says, I dare you to move that I might come along and power what you've been praying for. Back when I was a youth pastor many, many, many moons ago, there was this one family in particular in one of my churches who had a son who was very rebellious. Very rebellious. And his parents would come to me crying and all upset and just tore up about his life. And they'd say, oh, Brother Ben, all we can do is pray. I said, no. What? No, you better be praying, but you better be coming alongside and practicing some discipline here with this young man, right? Same thing in life with this unity stuff here, guys. We don't just pray for it. We act in it. We step out. That we might practice unity. So we must take the unity that we have. We've got to grow it because there is only unity in true Christian fellowship. There's only unity in true Christian fellowship. So if we're going to walk in spirit-powered unity with your Eastwood family, we have to realize that, what I just said. But then secondly, here's the second thing, the second point for this morning, is that you have to use the right tools to maintain Christian unity. Use the right tools to maintain Christian unity. Now, what we have here in unity is spirit-produced. But it also has to be spirit-maintained, right? Y'all been there before when unity has been blown to smithereens, right? Look like Rambo done come up in there, right? I mean, it's bad. Bad. And so God gives us a toolbox to help you and me stand against the devil and to maintain Christian unity. Because again, guess who hates unity? The devil does. He wants to do everything in his power to get in between you and me and in between each other and get into our hearts and speak falsities and tempt us to think things about one another and to break apart Christian unity, because Christian unity is of utmost importance. He knows, like on that football team, if he can convince the running back that he needs to run right, and to convince the linemen that they need to run left, and to convince the quarterback that they need to pass it, and the receivers convinced that they need to go backwards for a screen pass. You see what I'm saying? It could get all mixed up. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to get us on different plans. And so we've got to use this toolbox that he's given it to us right here to help us maintain Christian unity. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3 here in our passage. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all unity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Five tools here. Five simple but powerful tools. The first tool is humility. When you think about maintaining peace here, humility is of utmost importance if we're going to maintain the unity that we have. For instance, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This past week, our missions team in Canada, we were reminded of this when we would gather every morning for breakfast, every evening for supper, there at the fellowship at Duck Lake, the church there where our missionary is the pastor, where he's planted a church there. On the inside wall of that fellowship was a little neon light that, when plugged in, glowed in fluorescent pink, the acronym INAM. I-N-A-M. And we kept trying to figure it out. I mean, is he trying to say I am? Is that what that is? Or maybe he's trying to trick us here and it actually says Imam? Or what? We were trying to figure out what it was, you know? And eventually during the week, we got really curious. We got curious enough to ask, what in the world does that fluorescent sign mean? And our missionary, he just smiled. He said, oh, you don't know what I am means? He says, it's a very important concept that you have to always remember when doing ministry. He said, INAM stands for, it's not about me. It's not about me. If you and I, guys, if we're going to accomplish the work that God has for us, if we're going to do that through unity, then you and I have to always remember that it's not about me. We have to replace the me with the we, right? Because, it's God's agenda, not my agenda. And the enemy of humility is pride, right? Pride says, it's all about me. But humility says, it's about God. It's about others. And this tool here will squash pride that unity might thrive here in this place. The second tool is gentleness. You see in the text here? Gentleness. You know, sometimes Christians can be the harshest people on the planet, right? Sometimes a legalist's heart is colder than Siberian jails. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just gets bad, right? We can be so harsh with one another, so critical of one another, especially in a place like this, because the truth of the matter is that this place is filled with leaders. Many of you come from backgrounds and your vocations and things like that where you are the boss, where you are the leader. And it's very hard sometimes to take that hat off. And it's easy for you to always be evaluating, always being critical, always trying to see how things could be done differently, even maybe not even better, but just differently the way you may want to do it. And it's easy for us sometimes to come across harshly in our criticisms, in our heart. But God says, Philippians 4, verse 5, to let your reasonableness, or other translations say, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Harshness has no place in the church. Harshness has no place. Even when we rebuke someone, we're to do it with gentleness. You remember when it says that in Galatians chapter 6? When we're to restore such a brother who's fallen to sin, even when we have to go after someone and rebuke them and call them to repentance, we still do it how? With gentleness. Because gentleness says, I care for you. I not just care for you because you're a person in a seat here at this church, but because you are part of me. We're a family. We're a team. I value you. And I pray that we would be known for our gentleness. The third tool is patience. Lord help us, amen. When you think about patience with one another, patience is one of those things that we struggle with, no doubt, right? The opposite of patience is what? Impatience, that's right. But to say it more to define it a bit more, it's being quick to anger. It's being quick to get frustrated with somebody else. It's being quick to give up on somebody else. How many of y'all are thankful that somebody didn't give up on you? Amen? Don't give up on them, guys. Be patient. Don't be quick to anger. Don't be quick to throw up your hands. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. That's how we need to be, right? We need to be slow to speak, to be quick to listen, to have patience. The fourth tool that he gives us is love. Love. You know well the importance of love all throughout the Bible. But Jesus himself said that you and I in Matthew 22:39, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And guess what? You're surrounded by neighbors. On your left is a neighbor. On your right is a neighbor. On the back of you is a neighbor. In front of you is a neighbor. I heard Michael Jr. one time, he said, his preacher said, grab your neighbor's hand and pray with him. He said, my neighbor don't go to church here. How am I supposed to pray with my neighbor? He's a comedian, smart aleck, you know how that is. But you're surrounded by your neighbors here. They're all around you. And God has called you to love that person as yourself. Where love is, unity is also. And then finally is eagerness. The final tool here in the toolbox is eagerness. Look at verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. He says that we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, eagerness is to be enthusiastic about something, right? It's to be impatient. Now, here's the moment. We just said be patient. But it's okay, guys. If you wanna let your impatience out, let it out in being eager to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. Now, how many of you know somebody who is eager to fight? Don't raise your hand. They may be sitting next to you, okay? Don't raise your hand. So, but many are, man. They will start a fight to get to a fight. You know what I'm saying? They're easily offended. I mean, they're wound tight as a banjo string, as people used to say, right? I mean, they're just high strung, and just the littlest thing sets them off. And oftentimes they are eager to fight. But God says that we have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that says to me? That says to me that it doesn't come easily, right? Your first inclination is to blow it up. Your first inclination is to push it under the rug and let it build up, build up, build up. But we have to work hard to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. We've got to be eager to do that. Let me ask you one simple question as we come to an end here. How many of you want to impact this community for Jesus Christ? Amen? If you want to impact this community for Jesus Christ, guys, then we must work to gain unity and to maintain that unity. One time in a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel for her. And she threatened him with a fist if he didn't. Well, Linus answered back. He said, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy said, "These five fingers right here." She said, "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus said, "Well, which channel you want?" And turning away, he looked at his fingers and he said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Guys, can I say to you this morning, when we come together in unity, it is not terrible to behold. It is beautiful to behold. It is glorious to behold. I pray that we would take the unity that's here, which is already beautiful, and make it better, make it stronger, make it deeper. Some of you right now in this church, you are on the fringe, you're on the fence. I pray that you would come and tie in tightly with this people here. That you would have our backs and we would have your backs and we would have fellowship and love and all the things that talked about right here. That we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Here's my final prayer. May we be a family tightly bound together by the Spirit. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.